Friends, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. In verse 6, we read of David, who was so discouraged at that point. And we read this, that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Discouragement, dear friends, is a powerful force in our lives. And maybe tonight you are like me, crying out, "Help! I am discouraged." Where is the answer? Where can we find any kind of answer for this question, for this real matter? Because matter of discouragement is a real thing. Discouragement, friends, is a loss of confidence or enthusiasm. It is dispiritedness. We all know how devastating discouragement can be in our lives. Discouragement can stop us in our tracks. It can prevent us from fulfilling God's call on our lives. It can act as a stop sign, causing us to quit. It can become something that causes us to become bitter about the things that causes us to be discouraged. But discouragement should be like a sign that says yield, yield. It should be causing us to get before the Lord and yield to Him and turn to Him for help, the help that we need. Discouragement can fill the heart with fear. David's heart was filled with fear. It can paralyze us in what we must do. There are people who are discouraged and they're not getting on with their life. They're not getting on with the things that God says to us, very basic things. And so a discouraged person can do what the Pharisees were doing. They strain at the gnat and they swallow the camel. They forget about the great things that is right in front of them, and they're looking at the small things and they think those are the things that they need to resolve and all will be well. Discouragement can make us feel like we have failed the Lord and others around us, and are no more of use to God or to others. And maybe there are parents here and you feel very discouraged about that. You look at your life now. You look at the situation with your children now. You look at the past and all sorts of things. And you feel like a failure. And maybe there are those parents who cannot look and say that there's things that we failed in. Or with others, with our spouses. Discouragement can hinder our progress as we look at the issues that we face instead of looking to the Lord. We are a discouraged person is looking at those things that are out of his control. It affects our thinking. It causes us to forget the promises and providence of God in the midst of our trials. Well, this is nothing new. You're not a unique person in this sense. You're just like the rest of us, if that's how you feel. Very many well-known people outside of the Word of God, many saints outside of the Scriptures, successful people, successful pastors, people who have been used in mighty revivals, struggled with discouragement and depression. Martin Luther was one. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was another. And many others that some of them we know their names, like Andrew Bonner and Campbell Morgan, but many others too, admitted to times of serious discouragement and depression. And we could say that all faithful ministers of the gospel and Christian workers do experience regular discouragements. Parents certainly do. Single people certainly do. Why do we become discouraged? Sometimes discouragement stems from a physical cause, and we have to think about that too. We are simply tired. We are worn out from working too hard and too long without a break. Or perhaps a bodily illness inclines us toward discouragement. Another cause of discouragement is that we can be too idealistic. This is a special hazard for people who are who are perfectionists, or pastors. It's a hazard for them. One writer put it like this: the pastor, if he is dedicated at all, is a man of ideals. He wants to achieve for the glory of God. Yet, no matter how hard he prays and works, it seems that his goals forever elude him. This writer goes on to tell of Campbell G. Morgan astounding his congregation at London's Westminster Chapel on the 10th anniversary of his ministry there by telling them that he considered himself a failure there as their pastor. Yet, that writer says, he had rescued his church from almost certain failure and had made it, by the grace of God, the focal point of evangelical Bible study in the entire English-speaking world. That was just after the war, Second World War. Coupled with idealism, discouragement often comes when people disappoint us. Aren't you discouraged when people criticize and disappoint you in some way? We were counting on someone who let us down. We had high hopes for a person who turned against us or failed spiritually and morally. Pastors especially are subjected to disappointment when someone who made a good beginning in Christ turns back to the world or follows their own desires and pursuits rather than being a faithful disciple of Christ. It's not hard to hear the discouragement in Paul's sort of lonely voice from prison when he says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me." How sad. He's alone. He's in prison. And he says, I'm even more alone. Demas has forsaken me. Why was that? Because he wanted to go on and serve and to live a life for the glory of God? No. Having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica. So this is something I said to you earlier on. It's a sermon to me, brother, but you are the hearers of it as well. Pastors, along with other Christians, are often the object of criticism and slander. And all kinds of things. They are to fix everything, and yet not to fix anything. Let the Lord to do it. And they are to please everyone, and yet not to be man pleasers, and all sorts of things. And they can't please everybody. If you don't, and I speak to myself, if you don't keep your focus on the Lord, laboring for His well done, you can get very discouraged. When Charles Spurgeon began his ministry in London at the age of 20, he was barraged with criticism in the press. Much of it came from other Christians. Much of it came from ministers who were jealous of his success. There were over 5,000 people were flocking to hear him each week at Metropolitan Tabernacle. Several pastors wrote that they doubted his conversion, and others predicted that he would be like a rocket, they said, which would climb high and then drop out of sight. Others said, no, he's not really successful at all. No one is being converted under his preaching of the gospel. And the church is not being built at all. He's not feeding anybody. Disappointment with God is another cause of discouragement. You prayed, you worked, you labored, you worked hard in the maybe raising of your children, maybe working hard in a certain situation at workplace, and you really prayed to get along with individuals that are very hard to get along with. But it's not happened. As far as you could tell, it all fell apart. You even had read through and claimed the promises of God and prayed over those promises and you prayed and worked and labored hard, but from your perspective, it seems that God didn't keep His promise. And this could be about things in the church, of course, in the family and other things. And so you begin to wonder whether you should ever try again to do anything. in that way for the Lord. It's so easy to think like that. Don't we all do think like that at some point, if you're honest? People try to deal with spiritual discouragement in many wrong ways. Many plunge themselves in other things that they think will bring them some sort of fulfillment and satisfaction, but they're really dead ends or are for personal gratification, and they go down the path of sin and things that they think is right for them. While other believers are saying to them, don't go there, don't go that path. All these things only dig them deeper in discouragement. And if you become so discouraged, and you hear it, they take their own lives. It's how sad that is. But this is reality. We are living in a very discouraging world. Suicide has risen up so high, even amongst those who profess the name of Jesus Christ. Discouragement is a powerful weapon that Satan uses. And he uses it effectively. But discouragement can be overcome. What's the answer? The Lord is the answer. That's the answer. And this passage has something to teach us about discouragement and how it can be overcome by the grace of God. It's possible and that you are in that discouraged state of mind and in your life, and you're saying, help. Help, Lord. I'm discouraged. So in this text, in this chapter, David faces a time of profound discouragement. And in the midst of his discouragement, David took some positive steps which gave him victory over his discouragement and helped him reach a place of peace. David found his cure for discouragement in the Lord, as we read in verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There is so much found in that text. And I am interested personally in what David did. Because I get very discouraged oftentimes through the week. There is never a day that goes by that I am not discouraged in some measure, in some things. And I'm sure I discourage you at times. You discourage me at times. We each other discourage each other. What should we do about it? David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So this is the text that tells us what David did. And it's written for our learning. It's written for our admonition. It's written so that you might be exhorted to seek the Lord again and don't give up. And what David did is what we need to do when discouragement comes calling in our lives. So let us learn some lessons here from this text. How to encourage yourself in the Lord. First of all, dear friends, in verses 1 to 6, let me give you the context here. David's discouragement. So that's the first point. David's discouragement. Consider the context of this passage. David is fleeing from the murderous Saul. If you have read this book, you would know. And if you know something of the life of David, he is fleeing from Saul, who wants to kill him. Because God has anointed David to be king, and Saul is king. But God has put him to one side. But Saul is not going to give up. He's fled to Philistia. And David sought refuge from Achish, the king. And Achish has given David the city of Ziklag and to live in and for a possession. And in Ziklag, David faced a tremendous tragedy. You see, David and his men are away on a mission. David wanted to attach his men to the army of the Philistines and join them in their battle against Saul. And friends, this wasn't the wisest decision that David ever made. David was not living in the best of his life, spiritually speaking, in this passage. So even when he's encouraging himself in the Lord, there are things that he had done, the mistakes and the choices that he had made. There was reasons why he was discouraged. Sin had brought in the discouragements in his life. He had failed miserably. And yet the Lord intervened. And the Philistine leaders refused to allow David and his men to accompany them into battle. You see, they feared David David would use his men to attack the Philistines and help to defeat them. This is what they talk about in the previous chapter in verses 3 to 5. And so they can't trust David. And so David is ordered by Achish to take his men and return to Ziklag. That's what we are told at the end of chapter 29. And so while David and his army are away, what happens? The Amalekites, another evil tribe, come and they attack Ziklag. And the city was essentially defenseless. And so with the army, David's army gone, no one was there except for the women and children. And so the Amalekites come, they burn the city, and they take the women and the children hostage. And the tragedy in Ziklag, friends, you have to understand it, it didn't come about in a vacuum. Before these things happened, David led his men on a raid against the Amalekites. So they had something against David. The scripture says in chapter 27 and verse 8, he says, "And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old, the inhabitants of the land, and as thou goest to share," and so on. So David had already gone and attacked them. So these people inhabited the southern part of the of land belonging to Judah. And during this raid, David had killed every person that he found there. And it was part of God's judgment upon those nations. And so David also had taken all the livestock and returned home. And when he returned, Achish asked him where he had been. This is after David had gone and attacked the Amalekites. And David goes on lying. You see, my friends, his life wasn't a good life. He wasn't doing things right in the sight of God. This is David we are talking about. He lied and he claimed that he had led his men on a raid against the people of Judah. That's what he talks about in chapter 27 and verse 10, he says. David said, "Against the south of Judah and against the south of the Jerahmeelites. And against the south of the Kenites." He says, "I've gone against the land of Judah, my own people. I've gone against them. I'm with you, Achish." And David did this in an effort to convince Achish that he would fight for them, that he would be on their side. He would fight for the Philistines. And Achish at that point believed David's story. And he said this in verse 12. "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever." And the attack of the Amalekites against Ziklag, going back to it again, was in retaliation for what David did in 1 Samuel chapter 27. So this time of discouragement, it has a background behind it. There's reasons why he was discouraged. Discouragement didn't just fall into his lap. It came about in David's life because he made a terrible decision. And he carried on sinning and sinning and lying and all kinds of things. And the whole thing became so complicated. People's lives become so complicated when sin is introduced into the mix. And when David and his men returned home from Achish, they found their city burnt down and their families missing. And as one might imagine, they were all devastated. They reacted as we would expect them to react. So you look at verse 4 of 1 Samuel 30. And it says that David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. That's the state. This was a tragic time in all their lives. They are discouraged because they are facing powerful enemies. It says in verse 1, these people were great. And they had come and destroyed things. They are discouraged because they're facing tragic loss. And they're overwhelmed with grief. And in verse 5, we are told that David was not exempt from the suffering. His wives were also among the captives. And what happens is that the David's men, looking for someone to blame, chose David as their scapegoat. They focused their rage over their grief and pain on David and blamed him for the raid on their city and for the loss of their families. And oftentimes when people are grieving and discouraged, they would look for someone to blame. It's not them, it's somebody else. Don't we sometimes think like that? And they threatened to stone David to death as punishment for bringing this tragedy down on their heads. And the Bible there said, David was greatly distressed in verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. That word distressed is an interesting word. It means to form, to fashion, to shape, to create. That's what the word distress means. And it's an interesting word. Even though it is translated here as distressed, it has a deeper meaning. It comes from the root word, which has to do with forming and fashioning and shaping and creating. This word is, for example, used to refer to God's work in creation in Genesis chapter 1. In David's case, the word tells us David was in a bad shape. That's what it means. He was in a bad shape. He was distressed. He was deformed, as it were. His whole soul was deformed. Events have come against him which overwhelm him. And you have experienced it, haven't you? When your life is so overwhelmed that you don't know what to think. People come and comfort you and it means nothing. You are without feeling, it seems. You're numb about those things. You see, these events were difficult to accept and they brought David to a place of despair and discouragement. And so I think we can all understand how David felt in this moment. David was out of control. In terms of his life was out of control. He couldn't change things. He couldn't fix things. David was being blamed for something he didn't do. David's friends had turned on him and wanted him dead. That's why he was discouraged. David was a broken, grieving man. And instead of being allowed to grieve, he found himself under attack by the very people who should have supported him. So David had no one to comfort him. He was greatly distressed. And all of these events came together to create within David a spirit of discouragement. And he talks about it. That's why the Psalms are so wonderful. That's why we are called to sing Psalms, because there we are singing the various aspects of the man's emotion, the soul of a person. And we read it and we think, well, how did God know? This is how I feel. In Psalm 13 and verses 1 through to 4, David expressed similar discouragement to the Lord when he said, how long, he says in Psalm 13. He says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, he says, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Do you understand? Have you ever felt like this? Again, we know what this feels like, don't we? Life is often hard. And this is the testimony of the Bible. It's nothing surprising to us. Job speaks about this, and Job says in Job 14 and verse 1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Our Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples and he said, don't be surprised about this. In John 16 and verse 33, he says, these things I have spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. So there is the answer. In Jesus Christ, in the world ye shall have tribulation. There are people who are surprised and they're amazed and they become angry and they become discouraged and they become bitter about God's people even because of certain ways that they might respond or not respond. But the Lord Jesus said, this is what we will experience. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And it is so true. Friendships may fail. Sometimes we find ourselves standing alone. We fail. Sometimes we hurt. And no one is there to comfort us. Sometimes we have no one to turn to for help and encouragement that we need. Sometimes we find ourselves misunderstood. That so much is the trouble in today's technology, isn't it? We write a word and we think, oh, did they mean that? No, they didn't mean that. They meant something else. And we begin to think and weave a whole world of things. And then when we actually talk to the person, it was totally something opposite. And that can discourage us. And it seems like everyone and everything is against us. Jacob felt that. These things are against me, he said once. Discouragement like this can be devastating in any life, and it can envelop us in a spirit of doom and gloom. What a bad testimony if we are Christians. What a bad effect we can have on family and friends around us. It can defeat us. It can destroy us. It can render us ineffective in life and in the Lord's work. It can be especially devastating in the lives of those who are called to lead others. Ministers, at times, they feel disqualified. They feel that they are disqualified to lead because they feel so discouraged. They're ready to write their resignation letter. They feel cast down in so many things that they have done or not done. Discouragement that can cause us to turn to the sins of the flesh to find a few moments of pleasure. And so you're disappointed, discouraged, and you say, well, I deserve to have such and such a thing. I deserve to have this pleasure. Discouragement can cause us and does cause us to quit. What we do when we find ourselves in a time of discouragement will then determine how well we weather the storm which has come against us. When discouragement comes, we, like David, have a decision to make. We must think about this and we must take responsibility and make certain decisions. We can either give in to our discouragement, separate ourselves from everybody and everything, do our own things, not listening to anybody, just thinking over these things and become bitter about things and people. Or we can turn to the Lord for help that we need. And in his moment of discouragement, David ran to God, ran to the Lord. What he did is what we must do if we are to win the battle over discouragement. So here is David's discouragement. Secondly, you have David's decision. Look at verses 6 to the end of this chapter. I will glean at some of the verses here. So when David was threatened with stoning, when he was discouraged, when he was defeated, when he was demoralized, David made a decision. You see, David's wives were not there to comfort him. They had themselves been taken captive. David's friends were not available to help him. They wanted him dead. That's what they wanted. David could have given up and quit and ran away. David could have also lashed out at his soldiers and rebuked them for their sin and what they wanted to do to see him dead. He could have run away for the fear of his life. But what he decided to do in his discouragement turns out to be the best thing that he could have done. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The word there, encouraged, it means to be strong. It means to rally strength. It means to firmly establish oneself. That's what that word means. And so instead of giving into his despair and discouragement, David chose to find his help in the Lord. And in doing so, David teaches us how to find encouragement in the Lord. In encouraging himself in the Lord his God, David took several steps that we should take when we are discouraged in life. And I want to highlight those things to you. David took several steps. One of them is this. Turn to God for help that you need. Look at verses 7 and 8. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither to the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all, it says. What should we do? The first step, turn to God for the help that you need. David calls for the priest to bring the ephod. This ephod was a garment that was associated with prayer and with seeking a word from the Lord. The priest would wear it when he was to pray. The priest would wear it when he wanted to know what the Lord's will was. There was this mysterious Urim and Thummim, which means light and perfections, were kept in a pocket on the ephod. People really don't know what they are. They've been lost. But some people think they were two stones that were used to determine the will of God in important matters. So while there is little information about what these stones were and how they functioned, it appears that they were used in a very similar way to casting lots to determine the will of God. God, in his own way, he turned them and he changed them to make his will known. And we might say, and again, we are using our imagination, it may be something like what we do with, we might do in rolling a dice for some people, or flipping a coin sometimes. This is the world's ways, of course. But I'm just giving you the example here. This is, but Urim and Thummim, it was an amazing supernatural event that would take place that these would some people would think they changed color. Or as a dice, it would have certain markings on them. Nobody knows. But what the Urim and Thummim revealed was determined by the will of God. That's the point. It was determined by the will of God. And what is important, as far as our discussion goes, is the phrase that David encouraged himself in the Lord, and David inquired at the Lord. David inquired at the Lord. David went to God seeking his will concerning what he should do. Especially, David asked the Lord whether he should pursue the enemy or not. And God told David to go. Pursue, he says. And God promised his success in finding the enemy and retrieving everything. Recovered all. You will recover everything. And everyone that the Amalekites had taken. So in his discouragement, David sought refuge in and help from the Lord. David didn't turn inward for the help he needed, nor did he turn outward and seeking others. Just even today, a situation arose, and I thought to myself, who shall I call? I think I will call such and such a minister about this matter to get his advice on this issue. And I thought to myself, what am I talking about? I'm just going to be preaching on this matter myself. I should seek God. I should seek the Lord on this matter. Before turning to men, I should know what the Lord's will is in this matter and wait on Him. And so David turned his heart upward toward God and he got the help that he needed. So our first recourse in times of discouragement should be to go to God to seek His help. And He knows the situation in every detail, better than you do. And he can and he will help us when we call on him. This is his promise. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore go boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's what we ought to do. Go to the Lord. We have a great high priest, a great mediator. Another thing is this, another step. Seek refuge in the one that you know. Seek refuge in the one that you know. Again, verse 6. "But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God." David might not be just where he needs to be at this point in his life. He has made bad decisions and wrong choices and is experiencing some of its consequences. But he knew the Lord. He knew the Lord. He was a child of God by grace. He knew what the Lord had done for him in the past. And we know that what the Lord has done for us in salvation. He knew that God would not desert him in the present then. David had a relationship with the Lord. And David turned to God for the help that he needed. And dear friends, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a connection. We have an access to God, our Heavenly Father. And we are welcome in God's presence because we are His children. And when we are defeated, when we are discouraged, when we are confused, our Father is always there to help us and to hear us. And this is what He says to us in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. He says, "Call unto me. Call unto me." That's what the Lord says to us. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And David knew the Lord, his God, personally. He was his God. God is called here the Lord, his God. The name here is Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah is the personal name of God. Jehovah proclaims him to be alive. And the source of life itself. The name Jehovah reveals God to be the self-existent one. God is eternal. God is self-existent. He is unchanging. He is, theologians would say, he is simple. Not simpleton. No, he's simple in the sense that he is everything, all of his characteristics. Are all equal in one sense, and they don't change. He does not change. In that sense, it's simple. He doesn't change. We change, but he changes not, the scripture says. And he's self-existent, he's self-sufficient, and he's the giver of life. And so Jehovah identifies God as the one who makes and keeps covenant with his people. And then there is the word Elohim. It comes from the Hebrew root word El. So you have the words like Eli or El Shaddai and so on. It means first and supreme. It identifies God as the one true God. He is first and he is supreme. Elohim refers to God's sovereign power. It means God is the strong and mighty one. And so the name Elohim refers to God as the one supreme deity. And so walk, dear friends, with your faith in God. God has made promises to David. David was to be the next king over Israel. David knew God would not change his mind. David went before the Lord with confidence, knowing God would hear him and reveal his will to him. And so in our times of discouragement, Do you know the Lord? Do you know Him personally? Go to Him. We should encourage ourselves in the knowledge of who God is. He is Jehovah Elohim too. He will hear us. And He has the power to help us. He is the sovereign, eternal God who is ever working to accomplish His divine purpose. Even when your life hurts, He is working out His purposes. Find the encouragement in His promise or promises. It says this, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee." That's from Isaiah 41. Find your ultimate joy, not in the things of this world, because you won't, but in Jesus Christ. That's why we preach the gospel. And your joy in Jesus Christ, this is what the apostle then calls us to. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. When we reach the place where Jesus Christ is enough to secure our joy, we will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, as sorrows, yet always rejoicing, he says. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Another thing is this, and we are going through these things very quickly, I appreciate. The next step is this, believe and obey God's word. Believe and obey God's word. You find this in verses 8 and 9. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue? The Lord says, pursue. And then in verse 9 it says, so David went. So God told David to go after the Amalekites. God said to David that he would take them, overtake them, and get everything and everyone back. And then straight away, the response of David is so clear. So David went. This should be our response as well. You're discouraged? You know the will of God in the scriptures as it is revealed, and you hear it in the sermon, you hear it, godly Christian would challenge you about these things, then go ahead. Obey those words. Fulfill those words. Do those words by His grace. That should be your response as well. We can take God at His word. What He has promised, He will do. And so we can take courage in this. And the psalmist says this in Psalm 138 and verse 2. He says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God, His promises to us find their ultimate fulfillment, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we know Him, we can be confident that God will ever work until His promises are fulfilled. He's not going to half do the job. No, He will finish the work that He starts. For all the promises of God, the apostle says, for all the promises of God in Him are yea and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. That's in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. So believe and obey God's word when you are discouraged. Another step is this, rest in the providence of God. Rest in the providence of God. You see this in verses 11 through to 16. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and they find this man, and all kinds of things unfolds, and the man tells them where the people are kept. So David didn't know where or how he would find the Amalekite army. He went at the Lord's word, not knowing exactly where he should be going, which direction. And God, in His providence, allowed David and his men to find an Egyptian slave who had been left behind because he had been too weak and sick to travel. The Egyptian knew where the Amalekites were, and he led David and his men to the army. David believed God, and he achieved a great victory over the enemy. So you look at the providences, and you trust the Lord that He will provide. He will do what He has said. And in our times of discouragement, we must always remember that we serve a God who works on both ends of time and accomplishes His will. God is working ahead of us to accomplish His eternal plan. So we don't know what the Lord has in store for us in a day or two, in our future. God is working out ahead. And since we are part of His plan, His eternal plan, we can have the confidence that God will do in our lives what needs to be done, when it needs to be done. The timing of it, it's in the hand of the Lord. As he did for Elijah. God is working out his perfect will in the world as well. So as we travel through our harder days, we can encourage ourselves in the Lord because he is always working in us and around us and before us to achieve his ultimate goal for us. Doesn't the scripture says, and we repeat it so many times, that it may lose its effect, but it is still true. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's from Romans chapter 8. God knows where we are, and we can trust him to do what is right, dear friends. Another step is this. Possess a spirit of gratitude. Possess a spirit of gratitude when you are discouraged. We can be so selfish when we are discouraged. Everything revolves around me and what I want and who has done this and what's my circumstances. Possess a spirit of gratitude. And you can read about this in verses 20 to 26. 200 of David's men were too weak to go with him and the others to the battle. And when David returned with the spoils, some of the 400 who didn't fight want to keep the spies for themselves, nor the spoils for themselves. They didn't want to share the booty, as it were, with the 200. And David's response is very clear in verses 23 and 24. It was one of gratitude to God for the victory. He says, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who have preserved us and delivered the company that came against us in our hand." That's what the Lord has done. We should be thankful for this, he's saying. God has blessed us. And he vowed to share the Lord, the blessing of the Lord with all of his men equally. So one way for us to overcome our discouragement is to not be so selfish, to look away from self, and to possess an attitude of gratitude for the goodness of God in our lives. You might be discouraged in your present circumstances, but you still have much for which to be thankful. Remember what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be thankful for him at all times. As you recount God's blessings in your life, you'll find yourself encouraged by all you have in him. Like Job, you might find yourself praising the Lord while others weep over the same circumstances, while others are lamenting. Like David, you might be able to sing praises to God even when you are defeated. And so sing the Lord's praises when you are discouraged. He says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." That's in Psalm 13. And then minister to others. That's another step. Minister to others. You read from verses 26 to the end. David didn't keep the blessing of the Lord to himself. That's why I read those words. That's the various tribes and people. That's why they're listed there. It's not more superfluous. It's not of no significance. You see, he sends gifts to the people back in Israel. He encouraged those who had been a blessing to him in the past. He reached out to people who were suffering their own battles to help them. So another way for us to overcome discouragement is for us to find others who are hurting. Are you discouraged? Well, find somebody else who is discouraged. Somebody else who is hurting. And minister to them in their pains. Doing so has the power to take our minds off ourselves, and we do it as unto the Lord. The Lord says, "I was thirsty, I was hungry, I was in prison, I was sick," and so on. And he says, "You did it unto me." Do these things to encourage others in the name of the Lord. God has been good to us, dear friends. and we should share his love with others. The apostle says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's in 1 John 3 and verse 18. And when we do help others, we can find help, peace, and encouragement for our own hearts. When we serve others, we are serving the Lord Jesus. And through these things, we receive personal joy and encouragement. So in conclusion then, think of Christ, dear friends. Think of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there were times that he was discouraged. So what did he do? He prayed. He still set his face in that state of mind. He set his face to obey his Father. He went about blessing needy souls, praising God, singing, eating with sinners, preaching the gospel, challenging and exhorting the disciples, spending time with his disciples. He was not found complaining or by himself, cutting himself off from others for long periods of time. It was an encouragement and is an encouragement to all who know him. And even when the disciples were discouraged after his crucifixion and burial, what did he do? He went to those who were discouraged. There were those two who were walking on the road to Emmaus. And he went and encouraged them and revealed himself to them. We all need, dear friends, encouragement often, because we live in a sinful world filled with discouragements. And if we are to survive this world in the long term, and if we are to remain faithful to the Lord, we must learn how to encourage ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. On our best days, we could say we are a mess spiritually and emotionally. If we will learn to take the steps David took in his own life, it will help us to find the path to the encouragement that we need when no one else can understand or help us. Friends, for too long, we have survived maybe going from meeting to meeting. The next one will encourage us. Or next sermon, that will encourage me. Or this and that, or some people would be encouraged by going to some sort of camp meetings and retreats and so on. But then after a while, they deflate. They don't know what to do, and they're very discouraged, and they are ready to give up. My friends, you, as you are discouraged, you see it as a sign to yield. Yield to God. Encourage yourselves, dear friends, in the Lord your God. If you are saying, help, I am discouraged, the answer is, go to Jesus Christ and his promises often, and abide with him in prayer, and seek to honor him and bless others with the savor of Christ and for his glory.